Mr. Bill, Miss Linda, a big hand as they come and lead us in worship music as we continue our service this morning.
We appreciate y'all so much. And on behalf of Linda and I, happy Mother's Day, ladies. Thank you very much. Aren't you glad to be in the Lord's house today, though? Amen. What better place is there to be? For some reason. Well, y'all hold on just a second. Everything was working good for church, Pastor. What happened to our stuff? But, Dima, I don't know if I would chase that one or not. Let me see if I can chase something else down here, see what the deal is. Well, okay, that says that's a problem right there. There we go. I don't know why I decided I didn't want to do that anymore, but now we're going to try it again. I think we're on now, so that was a good sign anyway. But that's not. No, I'm from Virginia. Well, oh, here we go. I think we found something, folks. Now we're going to. Oh, yeah. How about a hand just for stuff that works like it's supposed to? Yeah. Amen. I think mamas can identify with this song, too. I believe you can anyway.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
You feel like that sometimes, don't you?
Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. And now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.
For my Lord.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yeah. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promise him that I would serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, there is work to do. Then I took my master's hand and I joined that heavenly band. And now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Any fellow soldiers out there today? Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. You see, I promised him that I would serve him until I die. Oh, yeah.
Because we all understand one thing for sure, amen. This is not a spiritual playpen that you're in today, but we're out here to work on this whole battlefield, and we've always got to know that we're going to have to stay on the battlefield. And one thing's this absolutely sure, you can't be on the battlefield and not fight. Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Now I'm on the battlefield field until the last breath in this life. Amen. But we cannot get accustomed to the things in this whole world either. Amen. Now, in this world, we have our troubles. Sometimes lonesome, sometimes blue. But the hope of life eternal brightens all our hopes renew. I don't want to get adjusted to this world, no, to this world. I've got a home that's so much better. I'm gonna go there sooner or later. I don't want to get adjusted world. 'Cause I know when Jesus calls me, I'm going home. Well, I can hear my loved ones sing of my Savior, Lord and King. And I can hear my loved ones singing that brand new song. Jesus comes up on the clouds of glory and he calls us home to go. Gravitation's got to let loose because there's nothing here to hold on to. Amen. I've got a home that's so much better. I'm going to go there sooner or later. I don't want to get just sit. I don't want to get just sit. I don't want to get just sit. To look forward to in glory land. Amen. It might be a good time while we live here below, and thank God for good days, especially happy Mother's Days. But one of these days we're going to be home where it'll be nothing but day. Thank you, Lord. Looking forward to that. So good to be back in Hunt Springs Baptist Church. Pastor West, thank you. Linda, come on up and greet these folks this morning. Let's sing us a song together. I'm glad to have this lady as the mama of my babies and my wife for almost 47 years. Yeah.
Y'all better pray for him. He is married to me. You know, I tell people that we're from Missouri, and back in Missouri, we like to fish. But we ain't into that catch and release. When we catch them, we keep them. So he's got a lifetime sentence here. I didn't mean to. I'm punching buttons with my elbow, I reckon. Oh, well, then I hit it with my finger and I didn't know it. Well, it's a typical day when things happen that I don't know how or when. But I thank God that he's in control and I'm not. And I want to give thanks for a very special person in my life this morning. Nancy Carlisle was my GA leader when I was just a little girl, 9 years old, in Tallapoosa Baptist Church. And to this day, every month she sends me a card of encouragement. She's in her 90s now. But that's my highlight every month. I get Miss Nancy's card, and she has Parkinson's with tremors, and it's hard to read her writing now. But it means so much to me. You don't know what an impact you will have on someone's life. So whoever God lays on your heart or places in your path, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you and you think it won't make a difference, trust God and do it, because it means something if God tells you to do it.
Through the years of hurt and pain, my heart cried out, all is vain. I'd lost all my will to live. Too many times I tried, too many times I failed, and it only brought tears and pain. Then I saw that old cross where I won through his loss, and I knew one more time there his strength became mine.
That's when Calvary came through once again. When I lost all my courage to win, just when I thought I'd been defeated, the cross was all I needed. That's when Calvary came through once again.
From the stable to the grave,
my Savior gave and he gave his life as a final prize. Now I cherish that old tree where I found victory,
conquering hell and might. Praise his name, he arose.
That's when Calvary came through once again. When I lost all my courage to win, just when I thought I'd been defeated, the cross was all I needed. That's when Calvary came through once again.
And I will glory in the cross, in the cross, lest his suffering all be in vain. And I will weep no more
for the cross that he crossed, that he
afraid I won't be able,
and I'll go down in defeat. He says, do you remember where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you, see how far you come. And every time you ask me, didn't I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't pull you through?
Didn't I walk on the water and I calmed the raging sea? I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? Walk right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
Now she's talking to her father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord, 6 days and it's not that long. She hears a voice so soft and low. He says, I've moved like that before, and I'll do this little thing. Oh, and I'll give you so much more.
Didn't I walk on the water and I calmed the raging sea?
I spoke to the wind.
I spoke to the wind.
It hushed.
It hushed and I gave you peace.
Didn't I run to your rescue?
Didn't I hear you when you called?
Walk right beside
me. Walked right beside you. Just so you wouldn't fall.
Searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
I'm not really sure what's going on this morning either, but I know it's going to be okay. I know that for a fact because Jesus said it. And I know this too. It ain't going to be too much longer. We're going to go home. I'm going to try this song. We'll see what happens.
I can't wait, my brother. We're almost home. Well, I can't wait, my sister. Yes, we're almost home. This home that I'm awaiting. Well, it's worth my anticipating, and I can't wait to see him face to face. Thank him for his saving grace. I know we're almost home. Well, I'm going to a city where there is no more night, no sickness, no suffering, and there is no more strife. It's built by the mighty carpenter from the city of Galilee. I have a feeling that my mansion will overlook the crystal sea. And as soon as I get there, gonna find my family. I'll talk a while with the one who laid his life down for you and me. Well, Jasper walls, gates of pearl, all the things that are in store. When I wake up in that promised land to live to die no more. Well, I can't wait, my brother. Hey, we're almost home. I can't wait, my sister. Yes, we're almost home. This home that I'm awaiting, well, it's worth my anticipating. And I can't wait to see him face to face. Thank you for his saving grace. I know we're almost home. I
Now won't you listen to that heavenly choir singing the song for the redeemed? Well, the crowd's getting so excited, it will be more than a dream. Well, you might find me running up and down those streets of gold in my brandy body, oh, the half has not been told. Well, I can't wait, my brother, well, we're almost home. Oh, I can't wait, my sister, yes, we're almost home. This home that I'm awaiting, well, it's worth my anticipating. And I can't wait to see him face to face, thank him for his saving grace. I know we're almost home. Yeah. I can't wait, my brother, no, we're almost home. Oh, I can't wait, my sister, yes, we're almost home. This home that I'm awaiting, well, it's worth my anticipating. And I can't wait to see him face to face, thank him for his saving grace. I'll be in my new robe of white, I know that everything will be just right. I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna praise the King of Kings. I'm gonna shout, 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 gonna sing, 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 and praise the King of Kings. I know we're almost home, almost home. Yes, we're almost home. This home that I'm awaiting, well, it's worth my anticipating. And I can't wait to see him face to face, thank him for his saving grace. I'll be in my new robe of white, I know that everything will be just right. I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna praise the King of Kings. I'm gonna shout, 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 I'm gonna sing, 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 and praise the King of Kings. I know we're almost home.
All right, I'm on, Bobby. Thank you. This morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, we want to look at verses 14 through 45. And in front of your bulletins, a lot of you are new here. I mean, you've been here a couple of years now, but on the front of your bulletin, I haven't preached from this text in a pretty good while, and I thought Mother's Day would be a good time to kind of remind us what our mothers have done for us and all. So look, see what the Lord wants us to do in building his kingdom. On the front of your bulletin, you've probably seen our vision is proclaiming Jesus freely. We expect to see people coming to him from everywhere. And then our mission here is to simply preach Jesus, follow Jesus, and serve Jesus. And I just want us to look this morning at Jesus' three-step strategy for building the kingdom of God. And as we look through this, I want us to think about how our mothers, our grandmothers, you know, when I was growing up, you know, your best friend's mamas was your mama too. You know, you'd go see them and they'd just treat you like their son. They'd be glad to feed you, whip you, spank you, and correct you. Amen? And you know, they would also just teach you the same thing they taught their kids. So we all have a lot of ladies that's influenced us in many ways. Some of them might not had children of their own, but they took us to raise just like their own. And they influenced us. And I just asked you today, my mom and dad both has passed on. But I have several people I'll call every year at Mother's Day and Father's Day and just thank them. You know, I've done a lot of funerals since I've become a pastor. And one of the questions I always ask people about their loved ones is, how did they teach you about God? Is it one thing they taught you about God that you'll always remember? You know, my mama taught me to consider others more important than yourself. Every time I read from Philippians 2, where Paul instructs the church to have this attitude that is in yourself, that was in Christ Jesus, that he considered others more important than himself. Here in Mark, kind of the key verse in Mark's gospel is chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, not even the Son of Man come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My mama loved a hot dog, something about Hardee's and hot dogs. But I remember as a kid, my mama would cook hot dogs, and we'd be eating, and I'd say, Mama, don't you want another hot dog? And she'd be like, no, no. And then me and Danny would finish eating. We'd go out, we'd come back in, and I'd see her sitting over there eating a hot dog then. You know why my mama waited? She was afraid me and Danny wanted the last hot dog. You know, people always ask me why I always get last in line. I said, my mama taught me that. And, you know, we got things like that that we always remember, and people influenced us that way. My mama taught me about tithing. Anytime I tithe, I think about my mama because she instilled that in me. And then when things is going bad, my mama always told me, Shug, don't worry about this. This too shall pass. That's her favorite verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But this morning, I want us to look at what Jesus tells us to do about bringing in the kingdom of God. Beginning in verse 14 of Mark's gospel, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And he was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin this morning, I pray that we would just, Lord, pause for a moment and just think about the blessings that we have for the truths of the gospel, the truths about our God and Savior, that our mothers and those that you have placed in our life have influenced us over the years and taught us about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we see that Jesus' three-step strategy for building God's kingdom begins with preaching. It says here, now, after John had been taken into custody. So John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He's been preaching. He's six months older than Jesus. He's been preaching for everybody to repent, come. He was coming out to a water baptism that was saying, hey, we're getting ready for God's Messiah to come. We don't really know exactly everything associated with John the Baptist's baptism. We know that a lot of Jews was getting baptized saying, hey, we've strayed from here. We're repenting. We're coming back. We're starting anew. We know it's a little more to that with some of the non-Jewish people. But we do know this. John was telling them to get ready because Jesus is coming. And that's the message we need today. My brother just sung about it. Guess what? Jesus is coming. And you're like, when's he coming, preacher? Well, I know y'all want to know this because I've seen a lot of books written on it. I have figured it out. Y'all want to know when Jesus is coming? Sooner today than yesterday. Amen. He's coming, and we better be ready. And so here he says when John is taken into custody. So Jesus doesn't start his public ministry until John the Baptist has been taken into custody for telling Herod that, hey, you're a sinner, you need to repent. He ends up in jail. So Jesus, here it says he starts preaching. So the main idea of this sermon Jesus is preaching here in at the beginning of his public ministry is four division statements. You could say the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. These are indicatives or facts. In other words, Jesus says it is time. And then he says God's rule is close enough that you can touch it. And then he gives two commands, repent and believe in the gospel. So when he says the time is fulfilled, the time of the Old Testament prophets has been fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God spoke through our fathers and through the prophets in the latter days. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that everything the Old Testament has been pointing forward to, everything the Jews had been reading about and been taught about God, it has been fulfilled. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. And Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Paul says it this way. Paul says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so we might be received adoptions as the Son of God or as the children of God. So what? The Holy Spirit would indwell in us and we would cry out, Abba, Abba, or Father, Father. In the fullness of time, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Guess what? God's king was there. Now, here's the problem. The Jewish people was expecting a Messiah, an anointed Messiah, that would free them from oppression, free them from possession, sickness, everything that's going on. But it's kind of like if you think about the Jewish people and they are reading in the Old Testament and they're looking forward, it's kind of like us being up in the mountains. You ever been in the mountains and you can just see the mountaintops and they look like they're real close together and it looks like the same mountain. But then when you're driving, you realize it's a big valley between two mountaintops and another valley. Well, that's kind of the way it was. They was reading in the Old Testament, and they thought the coming of the Lord was one big event. Jesus was coming. He's going to put his foot down. He was going to defeat Rome. He was going to free them, reestablish their rule over Israel, and then they would be all that and a bag of potato chips. But what they didn't realize, Jesus was coming in a manger. He was dying on a cross. He was going to be buried, he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to be reigning and ruling at the right hand of God according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And then he would come back and rapture the church. Then he would come back at the end of 7 years, and he'd put the beat down on all rebellion. And then he'd reign on this earth for 1,000 years, loose Satan and defeat Satan and everybody with him. And then there would be a new heaven and earth. And then we would reign with him forever out of the effects and the presence of sin. Amen? That's what we're waiting on. So Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is at hand. So you say, well, things still look messed up, Pastor. Well, they do. It's called already, not yet. Guess what? Jesus is in control. But things are still messed up. So we experience daily Jesus' rule over our life. The kingdom of God is believers submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to take control of our hearts and our minds, and we follow the Lord. When we mess up, we confess and fess up quick, and we ask the Lord to help us keep following him. So his rule over our life is how the kingdom of God is present in a messed up world. But one day, all the sin and sinners will be cast out, and then it will be completely renewed according to chapter 21 of Revelation. Is that right, brother? You've been teaching us about the end times. And I wasn't trying to step on your next lesson. I was just trying to say, hey, it gets better than this. But what we want to enjoy is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And you say, well, preacher, how do I get to be part of the kingdom of God? Repent. Say repent. This morning, Bobby asked me why I had the heat on so hot. I said, I was trying to let you know what it felt like, Bobby, so you'd repent. Amen? Just joking, Bobby's not bad. Amen. Repent means if you're going the wrong way, stop and turn around. Men, we have problems with this. You know, we're going the wrong way. We won't ask directions. And most of the time we figure if we keep turning right, sooner or later we get back where we started. Amen. That don't work in Nashville, Tennessee, because all them roads are not in a grid. They go in a circle. Amen. Repent means if you're going the wrong way, you stop the way you're going and you turn around. Believe means you stop going towards sin and you turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ and you start following him wherever he goes. I love it in the Old Testament. Every time they mess up and God's bringing them back, it says they come from the east. You know why our tombstones faced east? Because Jesus is coming from the east to get us, and he's going to take us home. Amen? Hey, cast them out to the east when he cast them out of the garden. So you repent, stop going the wrong way, and then to believe means, Lord, I believe you're right, and I'm going to follow you, though you may slay me, Job said. I'll follow you wherever you lead. Dr. Akin says it's this way. You got a contract when you get saved. So you sign the contract, and you go to read it, and you know what's on it? Absolutely nothing. You sign in a blank piece of paper that says, Lord, I'm committing to you. You fill in all the details as we go. Now, I don't know many people that I would follow without them giving me some details of where we're going. But guess what? Jesus is the perfect Savior, the great Savior, and wherever he follows, we can lead and know that it'll be our best life in any given situation. It doesn't mean we don't have hard times and things won't go wrong, but Jesus will be right there beside us. So the first thing we want to do is preach Jesus. I remember Miss Jenny Neal, when she was little, the Good News Bible, a Good News for Modern Man, had just come out. Jenny got them little paperbacks so she could read them to us kids so we'd understand them. And then she got Jesus Loves You, them little smiley face stickers, and stuck them all over us kids. She wanted us to know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. I remember that. I remember the things Grandma Thomas taught me. I just barely can remember the things before Grandma Hardy got sick that she said. But I remember the other ladies that did things in my life. And I remember seeing my mama sit with a magnifying glass because of her eyes and read her Bible. And thinking, if that's that important to her, that she's got her glasses on and a magnifying glass, it's got to be serious. I remember when my daddy died, picking up his Bible and seeing a lot of the lessons he had taught me through life, with a switch sometimes, was underlined in red in that Bible. You know, our parents, God uses them to preach Jesus to us, and God uses us to preach Jesus to other people. What do we want to preach? The gospel, the good news. You know, if you got good news, you got to have bad news. The bad news is the world's a wreck. The worst news is you're a wreck too. And the good news is God sent Jesus to save you. Now here's the better news. You have not done anything that Jesus cannot forgive. If you asked him, he'll forgive you. Now here's the best news. If he forgives you, you get to spend eternity with him. Amen? And that's as simple as the gospel gets. We want to preach Jesus and tell other people, hey, guess what? You need Jesus. But sometimes we need to understand in doing that, the gospel that they're looking at might not be preached with just our words, but also with our lives. Look at Jesus' next step. It says that he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake that is north of Jerusalem. He's going along. He saw Simon, who later he named Peter, Simon and his brother Andrew. They're casting their nets in the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, this is a command, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now in Jesus' day, if you wanted to have someone, a teacher or someone to disciple you, you would go and ask them, hey, will you be my faculty chair? Will you teach me? Can I learn from you? It was odd that a teacher would pick his students. When I started my degree program, I had to fill out a bunch of paperwork and turn it in to see if one of the professors, Dr. Keefley, professor of theology, would be my faculty chair. He had to agree. He had to sign. We had to go through all this paperwork. And so he became my faculty chair. Later, after we got done with that part, Dr. Harvey called me, and he said, Wes, I want to help you get this finished. Is it okay if I'm your faculty chair? And I said, yes, sir, Dr. Harvey. He said, well, that was quick. I said, I've been praying, asking the Lord to help me, give me somebody to help me, and you call me. See, because that is odd that a professor would call a student. It was odd that Jesus, King Jesus, the Son of God, would be walking along and said, hey, y'all come on with me. You know how honored we are when we hear the gospel? And Jesus says, don't worry about what you've done. Don't worry about what you got. You just come with me. You follow me. He tells them here, he says, you follow me. And it says, immediately, which is one of Mark's favorite words. He uses it five times in this one chapter. Immediately means quickly, right then. They didn't do anything else. They didn't talk about it, didn't debate about it, didn't Google it, see where it was going. They didn't hit MapQuest. All they done was got up, dropped their nets, and followed him. Jesus went a little farther. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they was also fishermen. They was mending their nets. Immediately, he called them. They left the family business, and the hired servants, their father, and they followed Jesus. So we want to think about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we learn from Jesus, and we also learn about Jesus. You know, we can learn a lot about Jesus reading the Bible, reading commentaries, even looking things up online. But the only way we can learn and know Jesus personally is to walk with him day by day, to travel with him in every aspect of our life. And this is what he's calling them to. So Jesus says, look, I've come to build the kingdom of God. The world's a wreck. I'm building a new kingdom of the children of God. I'm forgiving sinners. I'm bringing them into this kingdom. So first, preach that I am king. And second, follow me wherever I lead you. And then verse 21 tells us that we need to serve Jesus. We serve Jesus by serving others. Jesus gives this example. Here on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and there it says that they went to Capernaum. They kind of set up a base of operations there for Jesus' earthly ministry. It says, and immediately on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and began to teach. So a synagogue is not the temple. There's only one temple in Jerusalem, and they went up three times a year to three particular feasts. They went up other times. You could go up to the temple to worship. But these synagogues, in like 500 B.C., when they was exiled, these synagogues where you had at least 10 males over 13 years old gathered together, they would have these synagogues. It'd be kind of like the local church, kind of like we have church today. You know how many churches we got between here and Tramway? They scattered everywhere. So these are local churches. So Jesus, when he gets there, the people's already seeking God. They're seeking answers. You got religious leaders in there. There's a lot going on. He entered the synagogue, and he began teaching. Now, verse 22 says that they was amazed at his teachings. In other words, that's blown away. Jesus just preaching the truth. Guess what? God saves sinners. Guess what? God sent me to save y'all. Guess what? I can heal the sick. I can make the blind see, the deaf hear. I can cleanse the lepers. He's teaching with authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were the ones that later become known as rabbis, and what they would do is say, well, so-and-so said so-and-so about the Bible, about this, and you got to follow it because it's the law. In other words, they was the ones that tell you everything you done wrong. Have you ever had anybody ever do that? Everything you do is wrong. Can't do nothing right. You could cook them two eggs, one fried and one scrambled, and they'd say you scrambled the wrong one. You know what I mean? This is what they do. And so they was hardcore. They was rigid. Jesus come in talking about God wants you to be his. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants you to start over. He wants you to know his compassion. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to live with him forever. It's not about the rules. You know, we can't follow enough rules to get in heaven, but once we are saved, then with an attitude of gratitude and with God's help through his Spirit living in us and convicting our conscience, he enables us to follow his outlaws his word. It becomes true to our minds and true to our hearts and true to our hands and feet. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching with authority. And they're like, I've never heard anybody say this stuff. You know, I've been preaching to people before and see the light bulb come on. Something that they had never heard about the gospel. About you, it might be something as simple as, hey, I'll never forget one of my good friends. I was preaching and I seen a revival. He'd been in church his whole life. I seen tears coming down his eyes. We got to be friends later. And he told me, nobody had ever told me that. When we just tell the truth about Jesus and people see the authority that he has, it just blows them away. Verse 23 says that there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying. So when this unclean spirit cried out, it was the demons. It said here, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazarene? So here's what they recognize. Jesus of Nazarene is talking about Jesus' humanity. They're saying, the man, Jesus Christ, you're here on earth. What business have we got with you? And then they say, this is more of a statement than a question, have you come to destroy us? They know that they have no power in the presence of the Son of God, in the presence of Jesus the King. They say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know what they're saying? You're a God. You're the Son of God who took on flesh and become man. You're the God-man. What business have we got together? Because they know what's going to happen. When you run into Jesus, guess what? You get beat up. He's going to cast them out, just as they sung. He tells them to hush and cast them out. Now, here's the good news. Once we're saved, these demons, which are probably fallen angels here, I know it's about nine things that commentators say about these spirits and how they possess people. It's a lot going on here in Jesus' time. There'll be a lot going on during the tribulation also. But here, when we're saved, that Satan can't have his demons possess us, but they can oppress us. That's what I was talking about this morning. What's going wrong with the sound? Satan trying to keep us from having church. We got things on the same channel. We got things that don't go wrong. But guess what? He can't do nothing about it. He can just throw some flaming arrows at you. That's why Paul says to take up the shield of faith. Guess what? Satan's always going to be throwing something at you. So here, Jesus cast them out. He rebuked them. Be quiet. Just like he told the wind to hush. And he said, I gave you peace in that song that they were singing a while ago. It said they come out. They threw him into convulsion. The unclean spirit, which means demons, cried out in a loud voice and came out of him. And then verse 27 says that they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority? Let me ask you, who's got authority over your life? Sometimes we think our authority is because I think this is right. Because I think, I know, like the philosophers. Sometimes we think, well, I've already experienced this. I know how to do it. That's the way we've always done it. Sometimes it's like, well, I feel like. Now, I will give you a secret, and I really believe in this. Anytime we start doing something with I feel like, most of the time it gets me in trouble. I need to think about it, and then I need to go read about it in the Bible to make sure I'm on the right track. Another thing is tradition. I know you've heard the old thing. It always tickled me the first time I heard it. This woman's getting ready, and they're fixing a big family meal, and she's sawing the ham in two and puts it in the pot, and her daughter asked her, you know, why did you saw that ham in two? And she says, because Mama always did. She says, well, why'd your mama do it? She says, I don't know. So she calls her mama, and her mama says, well, I don't know, my mama always did. So she calls grandma, how come you always sawed the ham in two? She says, because that was the biggest pot I had. Sometimes in the Christian life we do things because my daddy did it, my granddaddy did it, or my mama did it, my grandma done it, the preacher always done it. We need to ask, what did Jesus do? Because, see, here what we see is Jesus come with the authority. He's not only teaching and preaching. He's calling people to follow him out of the sea of sin. When he tells them, I'm going to make you somebody new. You was fishermen. Now I'm going to make you fishers of men. The sea represented turmoil, mystery, death, fear, because you couldn't see what was down in it. Most of the time when it talks about God and fish, he's putting hooks in their mouth in the Old Testament. It's about God's judgment or God's punishment coming upon them. And here when he tells Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, I'll make you fishers of men, they're going to be pulling people out of the sea of sin. They're going to be bringing them up on the shore of the kingdom of God, cleaning them up and turning them loose. And that is a blessing, and that's our job. I said the other night at the other church, you know what our job ought to be? We ought to think about it every morning. We want to knock the hinges off the gates of hell and bring as many people into the kingdom of God as we can. Because we're going to spend eternity there. And with Jesus. So here we see that he is serving the people. He's in a relationship with them. He's in a synagogue. He's casting out that. And then look at verse 29 so we can learn more about what it means to serve. It says, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Now, that's kind of like us getting done with church and not telling our wife we're bringing home somebody for supper. And then we bring them home anyway, right? And this is kind of what's going on here. You know, and Alex McFarland said one time that behind every good man is a surprise mother-in-law. So Peter shows up and wants to say, look here, tell his mother-in-law, I brought Jesus with me. She's lying sick, but look what they do. Immediately, they go to Jesus and speak about her. You know, how often when somebody's got something going on in their life and they start telling us about it, how quick do you take them to Jesus? How quick do you pray for them? How quick did you tell them something about Jesus? You know what I'm bad to do? They'll be telling me about the head hurting. I'll be like, yeah, I had a headache last week like that. All of a sudden, we make it about us. We need to make it about Jesus. We can tell them how that same situation happened to us, but we need to tell them how we trusted in Jesus, how Jesus helped us with this. So it shows Jesus' compassion. It shows what chapter 10, verse 45 says. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I come to serve and give my life a ransom for many. It says here that they spoke to Jesus about her. That's the same thing as us praying. It says he come and raised her up. I love this verse. This clause, taking her by the hand. You see the compassion Jesus has. You know, the year I was born, 1963, Bill Gates wrote a song called He Touched Me. He says, because he touched me, I've never been the same. He says he touched her. He raised her up. And then look what it says. She waited on him. This word waited on in the English is the same word that's in other places here translated. She served them. You know how we serve Jesus? By serving others. To let them know that Jesus knows right where they're at, what they need, and he still loves them, and he still cares for them. And here, Jesus serves her, then she serves Jesus and his disciples. It says, when evening come after the sun had set, so this is after the sun is set, they begin bringing to him all those who were demon-possessed. The whole city gathered at the door. Verse 34, he healed many with various disease. He cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus is serving these by casting out the demons, by healing the sick. And what Jesus is doing here in the already not yet atmosphere of the kingdom of God is that he's healing them, but it's only temporary. Guess what? They're still going to die one day. So sometimes, you know, when we're asking God to help us and God helps us, you know, we need to start serving him, start following him, start trusting in him. Because guess what? This life is still temporary on this earth. We're still going to face death, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. The decisions we make on this earth about trusting Jesus, asking him to forgive us and be our king, that means not just a savior, but the Lord of our life, determines where we'll spend eternity. But one day, as Brother James has been teaching us, one day he will wipe away every tear. He'll wipe away all sickness and do away with what? Death. In the new heaven and earth, no death. He's going to take care of everything. But here, he is healing us, and that's part of the atonement. When we ask Jesus to forgive us, he heals us. Some of it's temporary. Some of it is permanent, as long as we're on this earth. But he gives us eternal life that will last forever. That's our relationship with him. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy eternal, permanent life. We start enjoying it the minute we are saved. So Jesus, he becomes preaching. He comes and calls people to follow him. And then he serves people to show us that we serve him by serving others. And look in verse 35, how we can put all this together and be in service to the Lord. It says, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left Peter and Andrew's house, and he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. There's three big prayers in the Gospel of Mark. Here, he's praying as he begins the public ministry for God's support, God's guidance, God's boldness. Later, he prays in the middle of the Gospel. At the end, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's fixing to die for our sins. In the middle of the Gospel there, he's praying when they are attacking him. But there, he is praying. And look how this just starts all over. Simon and his companions come and searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking on. Now, in the beginning here of Mark's gospel, he tells us that Jesus was carried out into the wilderness after being baptized, and he was tempted. Now, Satan tempted him with the pride of life. He tempted him with the lust of the eyes, and with the lust of the flesh, things that we're all tempted in. And Jesus rebuked him by quoting scripture to him and standing firm with the Father and God's mission for his life. And Jesus didn't want this big spectacle, anything going on where people just come to him. Here he's praying for the Lord's help. He's got famous. The whole house is surrounded. Everybody is there. Peter, James, and John's kind of like us. They think the church is going good. The parking lot's full. Everybody's bragging what the preacher's doing. Look what them Sunday school teachers is doing. Hey, we're doing really good. Guess what? We're fixed to get in trouble when we start that. We need to tell people what Jesus is doing. And here Jesus says, hey, it ain't the thing to get famous. Look what he says. He says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so I can preach there also, for this is what I come for. So why did Jesus come? To preach. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is so close you can touch it. Repent, believe in Jesus. And then he shows us how we do that. We preach Jesus, we follow Jesus, and we serve him by serving others. And then look what happens. They go right back into the synagogue, and all of Galilee, they are preaching and casting out demons. So he starts right back preaching. People's following him, his disciples. He's serving others by healing sickness, casting things out. Verse 40, look what happens. A leper, which is almost humanly impossible to be cured, according to Leviticus. Verse 40, he come up to Jesus beseeching him. A word for that is begging him. Falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's not saying I don't believe. He's saying I know Jesus can heal me. He's just saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm worth it. How many times in your life have you thought, I done messed up again? Will Jesus forgive me again? You know what the answer is? Yes, he will. Jesus serves us by showing us his love and his compassion. We need to serve one another by showing them not our love, not our compassion, but the love of Christ and our love for Christ. Here, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand. The rabbis would not touch lepers, and other people that was coming into the temple of the synagogue wasn't supposed to touch them. Because just like sin deeper than the skin, leprosy was deeper than the skin also. They would be declared unclean, yet the Son of God, King Jesus, in compassion, reached down and touched him. And it says here in verse 41, Jesus says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, but if you ask Jesus, you know what he say? I'm willing. I'm willing to help you with that. I'm willing to take care of that. You know, often when it comes to our prayers and come to people that I witness to sometimes, what they always want to ask is, God, what are you going to do for me? Or, God, what have you done for me lately? When's the last time you just said, Lord, just thank you for what I have, this peace I have because I know you know me? You know, when we serve other people and serve Jesus, we're his hands and his feet, and we need to let them see the love of Christ. You know, it's real easy, and especially in church life, even for a pastor, it's real easy for us to serve people that are easy to get along with, people that we love, people that we like. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how sometimes you just kind of gravitate to them people because they're fun and you like to help them? And then them other people, you're like, Lord, please don't let me go over there again. You know what I'm talking about? Growing up, I never had sweet tea. I know they call it the liquor of the South, but I just never had sweet tea. You know why? My mama didn't like sweet tea. My daddy didn't like sweet tea. Kind of like okra, so I figured I didn't like sweet tea. Well, Miss Willa Dean Wagner, she liked sweet tea, and her whole family liked sweet tea. And her sweet tea was beyond sweet. It was thick. And she used to fix me sweet tea all the time. And even after I got grown and was messed up, she would always show up to serve me so I'd know Jesus loved me. Cornbread and sweet tea. And I could eat and drink long as I listened to her tell me the gospel. Amen? Well, I come in one day, I was about 15 years old, and I seen this pan up on the stove, it just a cooking, and I seen this pitcher sitting there with this brown substance in it, and my mama had made me some sweet tea. And she poured me a glass, she said, honey, taste this tea. And I tasted it, and evidently, I made a terrible face. Because she said, what is wrong? And I said, it's missing something. She says, well, what's in Miss Willa Dean's that's not in mine? I said, love, Mama, love. And she says, well, you don't think I love you? I said, no, ma'am, I don't think you love sweet tea, so you don't know what it tastes like. Here's my point behind that. We don't have to love people. We got to love Jesus. The way we show them that he loves them is we serve them because we love him so much. We'll overlook their shortcomings, their hurts, their hang-ups, their habits, because we want to tell them Jesus will heal you. He's willing if you just repent and believe in him. So, as we leave here, if we think about the ladies in our life that has spoken to us, that has told us the gospel, that has served us, that has fixed meals for us with the love of Christ, have shared the love of Christ with us, have set examples, have followed Jesus so that we would know how. We want to think about this as a church, as just believers in general. If we preach Jesus, follow Jesus, and serve Jesus, we can see the result that the leper man saw. Jesus told him to go and show himself to the priest and offer the cleansing that Moses commanded. This is out of Leviticus. As a testimony, let them know that God is the one who healed you, is what he's saying. Then he told him, don't tell nobody. This is because Jesus didn't want people to come into him just because he could heal them. He wanted them coming to him because he was the Son of God. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't died for our sins yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't been raised. He would feed people. He would heal people, but he would do that so he could preach to them. When I was in New Orleans, I've told y'all this story before. You know, they taught me I was emptying trash cans and helping feed people, and I got kind of guilted into going downtown and handing out tracts. Soon as we got there, I handed the first man a tract, and he told me he didn't need no GD food. He says, no GD tract, he needs food. When I thought right then, I was already feeding people and getting to tell them about Jesus. Instead, I come down here just wanting to give them a tract when their stomach was empty. You know, I didn't fault him for cussing God because he didn't know God. He didn't know God had sent us down there to help him. I just went about it the wrong way. You know what I did? I went back and started feeding people and emptying in trash cans because I was talking to a lot more people there. We need to bring people to the Lord and let them know that the Lord can heal them, the Lord can help them, but the main thing we want them to know is Jesus can save their soul. And we want to let them know that, but sometimes we can't just tell them, well, just believe in Jesus and it'll be okay. Sometimes we might have to help them get back on their feet. We might have to help get them a week of groceries so they're not so worried about the money and what they need to do on Sunday that they could just come to church and hear the gospel. There's all kinds of ways that we can serve Christ by serving others. And when we do this, look what the man done. Jesus told him, but verse 45 says that he went out and began to proclaim, same word for preach, freely, and to spread the news around to such an extent Jesus could no longer go out publicly in the city, but stayed in the unpopulated areas. And then the last clause of verse 45 says, they were coming to Jesus from everywhere. So think about it. When we implement Jesus' three-step strategy for building God's kingdom, if we preach Jesus, follow Jesus, and serve Jesus, we can expect to see people coming to him from everywhere. Now, wouldn't it be good if Reverend James had to get the other officers out here to direct traffic in here? They're like, we don't know what's going on, but we want to break into that kingdom of God with y'all. Amen. That's the way we ought to live, at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the restaurants, at work, at home, in our neighborhood, at the mailbox. People ought to say, I don't know what they got, but I'd like to get me a little bit of that. Even when things is going wrong, they're smiling. And if we preach Jesus, follow Jesus, and serve Jesus, we can expect that result. So Jesus' life preached his three-step strategy for building God's kingdom. And by preaching, following and serving Jesus, we can expect to see people come to him from everywhere. Let us bow our heads. If you hear this morning, the first thing, this most important thing you can do is repent and believe in Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, he is the Son of God who came to this earth. He was born of a virgin without sin or sin nature. He lived the life you should have lived, yet he died the death that we all deserve. He was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him so we would know that God accepted his sacrifice in our place. You just simply say, Lord Jesus, I might have believed that you exist, but I've never submitted to you to be king of my life. I'm asking you today to forgive me, take control of my life, and help me live the rest of my life on this earth pleasing to you. Lord, I believe that you will give me eternal life to spend forever with you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, and help me learn to daily preach about you, to follow you wherever you lead, and to serve you by showing others your compassion. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you're a Christian, you might have been a Christian a long time, and you might have kind of got out of the habit of some of your prayer, your Bible study, or coming to church, and you think, well, God can't use me no more. Or you might think, well, I just don't have that closeness I used to have to the Lord. It's just like the leopard said, Lord, I know you can heal me if you're willing. Jesus tells you this morning, he is willing. You just say, Lord, seems to be a little distance, a little coldness between you and I. Lord, please draw me up close. Keep me clean. Lord, help me be with you. And then just as we've saw in this text, start telling other people about Jesus. Start following him. Just like he was following the guidance of the Father, he would go out and pray. He depended on God's word. That's what he read in the synagogue. And he gathered together with other children of God in the synagogue, just like you gather. If you're witnessing to somebody and they just are separated from other believers and just kind of bouncing around, invite them to join you, either in a Bible study or here at church, or just call them up and say, hey, can I just pray for you? Jesus will bless you for blessing others. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our salvation. But we also thank you for making us holy and approving us to come and serve our Most High God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
As I listened to Pastor preach this morning, kind of took my mind back to a song. Very first song Linda ever heard me sing. And I think it goes perfect with what you said, Pastor.
Walk with me. Walk with me. Lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, talk to me, just like you spoke so tenderly when you walked there, when you talk there by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of the Garden of Gethsemane. Take my hand, take my hand. Teach me, Lord, to understand all my duty, all the beauty of your love. Gethsemane. Take my hand, take my hand. Teach me, Lord, to understand all my duty, all the beauty.